Luke's Gospel, Gospel according to Luke, chapter 12, verses 22 through 26. Then Jesus said to his disciples, reading from the NIV, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest?" The Lord's blessings are already added to his word. May it be sanctified to our hearts. And our Father, we ask now that you would still our hearts to listen in expectancy of what you would say to us today through your word. For it is in our Savior's precious name, the Lord Jesus, that we pray. Amen. Why Christians should not allow themselves to fret over material things. Why Christians should not allow themselves, ourselves, to fret over material things. Our text, the text before us, is a continuation of our Lord's parable of the rich fool. The man who thought that material possession was an end in itself, and thought, gave no thought to his humanity, his frailty, no thought to the fact that he could die any time and leave all that he had accumulated. The story ends, it is a parable from our Lord, the story ends with a tragic statement that anyone who hoards or stores material things and not rich towards God is indeed a fool. But for many of us, the problem is not so much the matter of having a lot or storing up a lot, as this rich fool had done. A matter of fact, Matthew Henry states, "The sin of rich people is a sensual complacency in the abundance of this world's goods." But that's not our problem. At least some of our problems. It's not that sensual complacency in the stuff we have. It is more the aspiration, our problem is more the aspiration of what we don't have. That is our problem. Now, the text says, after our Lord spoke to the crowd, gave them the parable of the rich fool. It is interesting that the text says, after saying that, he turned to his disciples. For the text begins, then Jesus said to his disciples. He turned to his disciples. That is, lest the disciples would think that there is no danger of the sin of material indulgence and complacency, our Lord gives them a sense of sobriety, a sense of realization, pointing out to them that to be fretful and anxious over material things is as dangerous as having too much and being complacent. So you see, you and I, we may say, well, we don't have a whole lot of money and we don't have a lot of things accumulated, so I don't have to worry to be that I would be one of those fools who have too much. But our Lord brings home the realization, the reality to us. Be careful that you are not divided in your commitment and in your allegiance so that you become fretful and worried over this world's goods. For fretfulness or worry for us believers is a lack of faith. It's a lack of fretfulness and worry is a lack of confidence in the Lord's sufficiency. Fretfulness is the uncertainty. Even though we are saved, fretfulness is the uncertainty that God is really going to come through. Do you ever feel that way? Wondering if God is going to answer this prayer or that prayer, or is going to give us what we really are asking for. So based on what our Lord is saying, the sobriety that he is seeking to bring to us, as well as the disciples, we ought to be careful worrying about what we don't have, which will demonstrate our lack of commitment and surrender and belief in him. We are going to now invite you to study the passage with me. Number one, we should not fret over material things because, Jesus says, life is more than what we have or don't have. Verse 22, then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Now, look carefully with me at the text. The phrase in the text, do not worry, or you have the King James Version, or what was read this morning from the pulpit Bible, take no thought, comes from the word which means to part or to divide, and implies divided care or concern. It speaks of a heart that is distracted from its main object. So when Jesus says that we are not to worry, what he's saying, don't turn your attention away from me and look at things and fret about things that you wish you had. stay focused on me. That's what he's saying. Stay focused on God. Stay focused on your goal. And you will not fret. Or you will not worry. That is our Lord's point. His point is that to be distracted from him means worry and fretfulness. It is such distraction that produces anxiety. The issue here is not that the Lord is saying that they're not to be concerned about tomorrow or about their future. See, our Lord is not encouraging the absence of care, concern, and industry. He's not discouraging that we plan for tomorrow or the future. You see, if the farmer does not plant during planting season, he could pray all he wants. There's nothing going to be there for harvest. Yes. So the farmer has to plant. Now, if you don't go to work this week, don't look for a paycheck Friday. Our Lord is not discouraging your concern for making preparation. If we don't plan or we don't save for life's inevitables or for retirement, then when you retire, you're going to end up in the poorhouse. So that's not what the Lord is saying. A matter of fact, the scripture says in 1 Timothy 5:8, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. The King James says worse than an infidel. So the point our Lord is making is not a lack of concern and planning for the future. What he's thinking about is that we are allowing covetousness to set the agenda for our thinking. That we allow ourselves to be distracted from his sufficiency and begin to think more about, well, I am not going to have enough tomorrow. How am I going to manage? What am I going to do? But Jesus is saying that's a dividing of your thoughts, a dividing of your hearts. One direction you say you are trusting God, and on the other side you are trusting your own ability to get you there. And what happens when we trust our own ability? We begin to be fretful and to be anxious. You see, the Lord is trying to prevent us from being sad, miserable, and unhappy. What he's saying to his disciples, he's trying to prevent his disciples from being sad, miserable, and unhappy. Because what happens when we become anxious about things? We are unhappy, aren't we? We are fretful. We are sad. And our Lord is saying, I am trying to prevent you from becoming obsessed about things so that you will be an unhappy person. Now, it is interesting that although America is still the wealthiest country in the world, it is still one of the saddest places to live. According to the 2012 World Happiness Report, published by the Earth Institute of Columbia University, the United States ranked 23rd on a 50-country happiness index, far behind Iceland, New Zealand, and Denmark, which is first, second, and third. In 1972, only about one-third of Americans have described themselves as very happy. The gap between our optimistic expectations and the reality that a significant part of the population is of late cranky and dissatisfied may be what has spawned the vast happiness industry. As a matter of fact, America has had to create a happiness industry to help them to be happy. 25% of women and 5% of men are taking antidepressants to keep them from being sad. 48% of women and 44% of men admit to eating to improve their mood. Self-improvement products and services, including books, audiobooks, and seminars, is a $10 billion a year industry. There are about 5,000 motivational speakers in the U.S., earning a collective of $1 billion a year. All of it designed to make us feel good about ourselves. And yet, we are 23rd on the list of 50 countries, the richest country in the world. And what is our Lord's diagnosis for this unhappiness? It is simply this: life is more than food and the body more than clothes. Yes. That's our Lord's diagnosis. You fret, and you worry, and you're anxious because you fail to realize that life is eternal. And the body is a sacred temple. Life is eternal, and the body is a sacred temple. And all the aspiration over material things are never going to fulfill the eternality in man or aid the sacredness of his worship. It does not change the facts. Do you see what the Lord is saying? Your point of worrying or obsessing over material things add to your confusion and distract from the reality that inside you are an eternal being. And it doesn't matter if you eat a $300 hamburger that is being sold in New York City. I don't know if you know that. There's a place that sells $300 hamburger. Or whether or not you eat a McDonald's, a Big Mac for $4.99. It makes no difference. For life is eternal. And this cost of the hamburger does not affect the quality of your life. It doesn't matter if you have on a $1,500 dress or a Walmart $75 dress. For clothes does not affect the sacredness of the temple in which the Spirit of Christ lives. So having the right perspective will prevent us from becoming obsessed over things that are meaningless in terms of eternity. You still with me? You see, when we have the right perspective, one thing will happen is that the influence of Madison Avenue and the influence of Hollywood and the influence of the commercial will have less impact on us. Because you see, when we understand the reality of the eternality of our souls and the sacredness of our body, the temple, far more than food and clothes, then, you see, the temptations of the world have less pull on us. You know why our Lord was able to say to Satan, man shall not live by bread alone? Because he knew that there was more to man than what food can satisfy. And there is more to you than what you look like standing before the mirror. Amen? Amen. Number two. We should not fret over material things because we are worth a lot to God. We are worth a lot to God. Verse 24. Look at verse 24. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn. Yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Now the word consider is a strong word in the Greek, and it means to apprehend. Apprehend from within what is already there. Think deeply, it means, about what you already know that you may not have given much thought to. You need to revisit it and consider it. And what is it we need to revisit and consider? Think about how God provides for the birds. Even the crow, which is the raven, the unclean bird, God provides for even the unclean birds. You see, they don't sow or reap or have barns or storehouses. Yet God provides for them. And the text says, consider that. Consider that. Because you are worth more than birds. Isn't that what the text says?
Yes.
Consider how much more valuable we are than birds. Give serious thought to your importance to God. If you're a child of God. If we are a child of God, we are to give serious thought to how valuable God sees us. Three times in this 12th chapter of Luke, the Lord Jesus emphasized our importance to God. Here in the text it says, we are to think of how valuable we are, more than birds to God. In the earlier part of the chapter, in verses 6 and 7, after our Lord talks about those who could kill the body and do nothing to our souls, he says this, Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Do you see that, folks? You and I are worth far more to God than sparrows. And then in verses 27 through 28, he says this, consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith? What is our Lord emphasizing? Our value to God. How important we are to God. Now think of how God has purchased us. He sent His Son from glory into a sin-cursed world. Into a slave pit. Christ Jesus came down, took on Him the form of human condition, and died the death, paid the ultimate price in order to purchase us from the slave market of sin. And to bring us into right relationship with God. And then in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9 we read that we are a chosen people. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. A nation belonging to God. That you may declare the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His wonderful light. Now the statement, a people belonging to God. The King James Version says, you're a peculiar people. The Revised Version, you're a people of God's own possession. The Wycliffe Translation, a people of purchasing. The Cramer Translation, a people which are one. And the word means precious possession. Now Dr. Barnhouse gave us the etymology of the statement, a peculiar people. The etymology means the development, the root of the word. And it comes from when people used to barter. They would go to the market and a man will have a cow and the average cow would worth 5 bags of grains. And he would have a special cow, fat, robust, looking good. And he would say to the man with the grain, he says, this, my cow is peculiar, which means it is worth a lot more to me. It is worth a lot more than 5 bags of grains. It is worth more than 7 bags of grain. It is peculiar. And here what's God saying, you are worth a lot to me. Yes. Did you hear it? Did you get it? You hear what God is saying? You are worth a lot to me. you are of great value to me. You are precious to me. Look what I have done to redeem you. You think I was going to expend all that much capital on you and then treat you cheaply? He who did not spare his own son, but deliver him up for us all, how shall he not also along with him freely give us all things? We are worth a lot to him. Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. Do you see how valuable you are to God? So why are we chasing cheap stuff? Why are we fretting about mundane things that are cheap, mundane things that are of little value, that will rot and decay? Your best dress will get tattered and torn and worn. But you will never lose your value in the sight of God. And we, all with unveiled faces, are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is that Spirit. The ever increasing glory, it is the excelling of our value in the presence of God. Consider it. That's what Jesus says. Consider your value to God. Third, we should not fret over material things, because we cannot, by worrying, change the essence of our being. 25:26. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very thing, why do you worry about the rest? Now, the NIV says, add a single hour. The King James Version says, add to his stature one cubit. Now, of course, the word in the original context can be translated both ways. A matter of fact, in John chapter 9, 21 and 23, when Jesus gave sight to the man born blind, and the Pharisees was interrogating the parents and says, "Tell us, was your son really born blind?" And the parents got annoyed and says, "Leave me alone, ask him, he's of age." That's the word used there. The word translated hour or stature. That's the word used when the parent says, "He's of age," means that's the Greek, same Greek word that's used there. And of course, Zacchaeus, the little man, when it talks about was a little man or a small in stature, that's the same word. So it can be used both in the sense of time or stature. Now, regardless of the choice of the usage, whether it's time or stature, it means the same. Which of you, by worrying, can change the essence of your being? Who's that? You see, if you are 5'10", which of you, by worrying, can become 5'12"? See? And that's the essence. Who, by worrying, can change the essence of your being? Can change your stature, your standing before God? And the answer is, nobody. And so if nobody, by worrying, can do that, so why do you keep worrying? In other words, Jesus is saying, there is a futility in our worry. You see what our Lord is saying? There is a futility in our worrying. There is an emptiness. There's a folly and foolishness in our worrying. But would you know that many of us worry simply because we want to gain stature in the eyes of men? Did you know that? Many of us worry and are anxious not because of necessity or real need, but because we want people to see us in a certain light. We want to buy something, not because we need it. Oh, will I not look nice in that? When people see me in that, when they see me in my $1,000 suit, they will be impressed. So the worry that we do for the most time is a futile worrying for superficial recognition. You still with me? Or you turned me off long time? By striving to increase superficial and artificial stature in the eyes of men. Psychologist Ryan Howell from the San Francisco State University questioned 1,000 people on the reason why they buy the things they do. What he discovered was that the more a purchase was motivated by an effort to impress others, the less of a happiness boost it confers. One of the conclusions drawn from his study is that in a wealthy culture like ours, there is a lot of opportunity for exhibitionistic purchase, as well for the letdown that follows when the happiness never comes. How many of us have gone out and purchased something, and by the time you get home, you're sad? You realize, you ask yourself, why in the world did I buy this? You see, you bought it for the wrong reason. It wasn't because there is a need for it. I think of the woman who was angry with her husband one morning before she left work. She stopped by Macy's and bought a $3,500 mink coat to satisfy an emptiness that she later brought back. You see, my friend, failure to understand that material things do not add to our true stature. Our true stature. Not the superficial stature. The superficial stature is what people see. The superficial stature is what we want people to see for the most part. Not the true person. When we put on a certain dress, when we put on a certain pair of shoes, when we drive a certain car, when we do certain things, we are trying to add to our stature. But the true stature is what we look like in the presence of God. You see, what we are in Christ is really who we are. What we are in Christ is really who we are. And as we grow in Christ, is really taking on more of who we really are in Christ. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but to think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. Think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. What do you look like? What is your true image this morning? Your true image depends on how trusting you are of the Lord. As decorated as you look this morning, sitting here in your fineries, your true image is where you are in your trust of the Lord, in your dependency on the Lord Jesus Christ, because that is the true stature of a child of God, our restfulness in Him, and the peace and the contentment and the joy and the fulfillment that comes from being in the center of God's will. But Paul was able to say, I can do all things through Christ. You know, a lot of times we quote that passage, you hear people quote that passage of scripture and they're quoting it in the wrong context. Well, according to the context that I can be a millionaire, I can do this, I can conquer things, I can gain a business, I can do... No, that's not the context Paul was talking about. If you read before, he says, I know how to be abased. I know how to be hungry. I know how to suffer want. I know how to be in distress. Then he says, I can do all things. In other words, regardless of how poverty stricken I am, I can endure it through the power of Christ. I said this to you the last time when I was here. Don't ever go away thinking that Dr. Allen preached poverty, because I don't preach poverty. And don't go away thinking that I preach material success, because I preach neither of them. And I want to emphasize that God can make you rotten rich. Yes. And He could bring you to your knees in poverty. However He works in your life, what is important is how dependent we are on Him. It's how restful we are in Him. For you see, my friend, if you are going to sleep well tonight, it is not because you're poor or it's not because you're rich. It is because you are trusting the Lord. So it has nothing to do with how much you have or you don't have. If you're at peace in your heart, it has nothing to do with what you have in the bank or don't have. It has to do with how trusting you are, how restful you are in Christ. And so what's the bottom line for us? Don't be divided in your ambition. Focus on the Lord Jesus Christ as your sufficiency and your everything. Why? Because life is more than what you eat. It is eternal. Your body is more than what you wear. It is a sacred temple. And God, and never forget that you are precious in our Lord's sight. He loves you. He cares deeply for you. Remember, it is where you stand in your dependency on Him that measure your true stature. Not what you look like in your dress or your suit. And our Father, O God, we ask now that you will sanctify your word to the hearts of your people, so that even now, as they contemplate their own lives, they will ask themselves the question, what is my stature in the presence of God? Am I resting completely? Am I resting completely? Do I know and accept and acknowledge that I'm loved, that I'm valuable to you? Do I now go through life recognizing I'm an eternal being enclosed in a sacred temple, living for the Lord today? Would you, Lord, speak to the hearts of your people? Challenge us, those who are restless and in turmoil. Help them to know that you care deeply for them. Could it be, Lord, that there is one here today who is not saved, who does not know the Savior, who has not yet made a profession of faith? This message was not to such a one, because that person is not yet a disciple of Jesus Christ. But this moment could become a disciple. We ask now that you would, if such a one is here, that you would speak to his or her heart. And while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I wonder if there's a person here today who has never really trusted Christ as Savior, has asked Lord Jesus Christ to become your Lord and your Savior. Or you may have been saved many years ago, but you have backslid. You have gone away from Him, and you are no longer living for Him. You are no longer serving Him. But today you want to return to the place where you can trust Him. If you're here this morning, would like to return to the Lord, would you repeat after me this prayer? You who would want to repent and return, or who be saved. And here's that prayer. God, be merciful to me, for I'm a backslider, I'm a sinner, I have been away from you. And bring me into fellowship with yourself. Forgive my sins. Blot out my transgressions. Make me your very own. Fill me with your Spirit. Amen. If there is someone here who's prayed that prayer, would you just raise your hand and say, I prayed that prayer this morning. God bless you. God bless you. Father, we pray for those who have prayed the prayer and have raised their hands. Would you now confirm in their hearts that having returned, having repented, that you have received them, and that now they must begin to live the life of trust and dependency and restfulness. Must now begin to live the life of trust, not fretfulness, not worry, not anxiety about the world and about things, but they must now begin to live that life, that single-minded life, trusting the Savior. Walking before you with the right spirit. Confirm even now in their hearts the truth of your word. For Christ's sake. Amen. I'm going to ask you to turn 560. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained? Too deeply for mirth and song. As the burdens press and the cares distress, and the way grows weary and long. Oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights drear, I know my Savior cares.